So I got up this morning at 5 to go for a run. I like to get a jump on the day and go over into the living room over there and kind of think and pray a little bit before the day starts. And at 7 o'clock, I get in line with all the other addicts waiting for the coffee shop to open because I don't really like the coffee-flavored water they serve in the dining hall. Is Tom in here? I need my coffee to punch me in the face when I drink it, and that just doesn't do it. So I get up to go for my run. I kind of go down the road there. And this morning, for whatever reason, I just started thinking, oh my gosh, what if there's a bear in there? Because they said there's a bear in the area. And I'm running down the road thinking, they'll never find my body if a bear comes out of this woods. And so I'm literally for a second standing there thinking, should I just not do it today? Should I just maybe call it a day and maybe go later when my mom can go with me or something? But I kind of pushed through the fear and I went. And there was no bear, not even a bird or a raccoon. I heard them, but they weren't there. And I just kind of pushed through the fear. And I think a lot of us get stuck, paralyzed by fear. Have you ever gotten your car stuck in the snow? Anybody? Be honest. I've spent most of my life living in places with cold winter climates, and I've gotten my car stuck in the snow several times. It's very frustrating. You start spinning your wheels, you can smell the rubber of the tires. You can hear all the bad words that you say in your head, because we'd never say it out loud because we're Christians. But being stuck is so frustrating, whether it's being stuck with fear because you're afraid of bears or being stuck in the snow because you can't move. Being stuck is very, very frustrating. And yet the word stuck is probably a word that some of you would use to describe your life right now. In a group this big, I'm quite confident there are some of you that feel stuck. You feel like you're spinning your wheels. Some of you feel like you've been spinning your wheels for a long, long time. Some of you are stuck and you don't even know that you're stuck. And some of you are stuck and you have no idea what to do, even though the solution may be very, very simple. Kind of like the people in this video I want to show you right now. Some of that's description of life. This morning, I want to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Over the course of the morning, we're going to kind of make our way through verses 1 through 12, but I want to start with the first verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Pharisee who had a dramatic conversion and became a Christ follower. He traveled the world on missionary journeys telling people about Christ. And so he took several journeys that have simply become known as his missionary journeys. And in his first missionary journey, he successfully evangelized a region, a southern region called Galatia, which would be modern-day Turkey today. And he established some churches there, and after the successful start of one church, he would move on and start another. So he left the church at Galatia, and while he was gone, he caught word that some teachers had infiltrated the church at Galatia with a very, very polluted and distorted teaching. And the essence of the message that was being taught at Galatia was that Jesus is not enough for salvation. You must also follow the law of the Old Testament. And this became a huge hang-up for the church because the question that was being asked essentially is, how then do we actually live for God? It caused them to get stuck. And so the letter of Galatians is Paul's response to this problematic teaching. The problematic teaching can be defined in modern-day terms as legalism. Legalism is simply dependence on morality and rituals and rules for salvation rather than accepting God's free gift of grace through Christ. So in the case of the Galatian teachers, salvation came from Jesus and following the law or following the rules. And yet when Jesus came, he himself said that he came to fulfill the law. And so they were taking a step backward and writing their own equation essentially for salvation. And so what was being taught to the Galatian church was Jesus plus the law equals salvation. Yet what Paul will write to them and he'll say is, no, Jesus plus anything else actually equals legalism, because God's formula for salvation is Christ alone. Now, this still happens in the church today, and I think we cause people to get stuck, and we cause ourselves to get stuck, because we add rules. I call this the gospel of Jesus plus. Jesus plus good works, or Jesus plus getting your life straightened out, or Jesus plus getting baptized, or Jesus plus serving, or Jesus plus giving to the church equals salvation. And it's all really legalism. All those things are good, but it's not a requirement for salvation. And so Paul, in these verses, is going to give the Galatian church some instruction and some tools to get unstuck. Some of us here this morning are stuck, and it's painful. Now, you may not be stuck in the same way that the Galatian church is stuck, but you're stuck nonetheless. Maybe you're stuck with emotional issues, anxiety, depression, or maybe you have relational issues that are causing you to get stuck. Grief, hurts, resentment, marriage trauma. Maybe you feel inadequate. Your whole life you felt inadequate, and it's caused you to become stuck. Or maybe you're addicted to substances or sex or food. Or maybe you simply struggle with insecurity. Or maybe you're confused and frustrated, or maybe you're just bored and you feel stuck. Maybe you have a habit, a hurt, or a hang-up, and it's keeping you from moving forward. And so over the next couple of minutes, I desperately have a desire to try and help you, at least begin the process of getting unstuck. I think sometimes we as the church get it wrong, and I don't want to, over the course of these days, speak from the negative, because I don't ever believe it's helpful to speak from the negative, but I sometimes speak from a deep, deep frustration, because we often are guilty of giving cheap and simple answers to complex questions and realities. And so I don't want to give you simple and cheap answers today. We've been doing that for way too long. I don't think it's fair to say that we're, just because we're struggling, that we're in sin, although that may be the case. I've heard people tell me that if you struggle, you must not have enough faith, or you're not obedient, or you don't spend enough time in the Word, then therefore you're struggling. And maybe sometimes that's true, but most of the time our struggles are the result of either A, our choices, or B, life, and it just sometimes happens. And it's very, very challenging. It's very easy to blame people for their own pain. Truth is, cheap answers not only fail to relieve pain, but they can drive people away from the gospel and eventually from God. Because a hurting person who takes this type of advice now has two problems: the pain of the original problem and the guilt that we then put on them. I'm convinced, however, that the Scriptures offer us life and tools to help us. I think we get stuck sometimes because we don't have the right tools to get us unstuck. The second year that I lived here in Wisconsin, we bought a house, and I decided that I wasn't going to buy a snowblower because I was a man. And I was going to shovel, and I was going to count it as a workout. I grew up in Buffalo. I mean, when I was a kid, people always asked my dad, "Why don't you have a snowblower?" And he said, "I have two, me and my brother." And so we did a lot of shoveling, and so I'm not going to buy a snowblower. It's a waste of money. And so that year it snowed a lot, and I was out one day with my shovel, and my neighbor was outside with his snowblower, and I thought, I'm going to beat him shoveling. And so I got my shovel out, and I was like, ready, and he didn't know. I was ready, going, I'm shoveling, just going crazy. And I actually did beat him. I shoveled faster than he snowplowed, but I hurt my back so bad that I couldn't stand up straight for days. You know how sometimes people can see your problem before you can see it? So a friend of mine came to me and said, "Hey, what happened to your back?" And I told him, and he goes, you should really buy a snowblower. And I said, "I'm a man, and I don't need a snowblower." And he walked away and said, "Okay." A couple of days later, there's a knock on my door, and I opened the door, and there's this big Sears truck in front of my house, and a guy, delivery guy, with a snowblower. He goes, "Sir, sign here. It's a gift." And I signed, and this guy had bought me a snowblower, maybe because he thought I was stupid or just felt bad for me, but he bought me this snowblower and I used it, and it was ironically easier to get the job done. And what I really needed in the end was the right tool. And he showed me the right tools to get myself unstuck. So this morning I want to give you a couple tools, because I believe that God wants you to live in freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 in the New Living Translation, the Apostle Paul writes, "So Christ has truly set you free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." I think this verse is a key verse and really a summary of the entire book of Galatians, because the purpose of Christ's work was, in fact, to set us free, beginning with the Jews. Galatians chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says he's come to set us free from the curse of the law and to thus give Gentiles that same liberation by breaking the chains of sin. And yet so many Christians, so many of us, are not living free because we're stuck. We're stuck in hurts, we're stuck in habits, and we're stuck in hang-ups, and we carry this thing with us everywhere we go. Whatever this thing is for you, we carry it, and we can't seem to put it down. For some of us, life's just full of challenges, struggles. Life does happen, but you write the story. For some of us, we have a habit we just can't seem to break, and it's destroying us. When I was 10 years old, I had a friend who lived up the street from me, and it seemed that no matter whenever I hung out with this guy, I always got in trouble. Something bad always happened. You ever have a friend like that? One day I was over at my friend's house. We were never supervised there because both his parents worked, and we were there one day, and we were messing around in his brother's bedroom, a place we were never supposed to go, but that never stopped us. And so we went into his bedroom, we were messing around, and underneath his mattress, we discovered his brother's stash of Playboy magazines. And of course, like any curious 10-year-old boy, we're like, wow, what's this? And we started to look and read, and we seemed to like that, and we spent more and more time in Jeff's bedroom when he wasn't there. And at 10 years old, I picked up this habit. A habit that was really hard to break. And the guilt, and the frustration, and the pain that 10 little old me had to go through when I was 15 and 16 and 17 and 20 and 30. Because when I was 10, I had a good memory. And at 40, I can still see the images in my head that I saw when I was 10. But along the way, I discovered some biblical tools that have helped me live in freedom for years. And I was able to put down this thing and live in freedom. I discovered the tool of confession. Our Catholic friends really get it right when it comes to that. We evangelicals think, I don't need to go to another person or a priest. I can go directly to God and He will forgive me of my sins, which is true. But did you ever stop and wonder how we keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over? It's because we lack the second tool, the tool of accountability that only comes when we confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. And so I learned confession and accountability, which eventually led to self-control. Now, maybe for you, it's not that. Maybe it's a food addiction or a substance addiction. Maybe it is a sex addiction. Maybe it's simply the addiction to work, and it's destroying everything, including your family. Am I perfect? No. Do I ever have a lustful thought? Sure, just like every man in this room. And listen, I think, should I go on this rant or not? Yeah, I'm going to go on it. I think the church has hurt itself because we're not willing to deal with real issues. And so people begin to hide their sin because fear of condemnation, judgment, and rejection. Instead of bringing it into the light and dealing with it in light of Christ, we bury it and it only gets worse. At our church, we talk about everything. And nothing's hidden because I believe those things that are exposed to the light, those sins that are exposed to the light, will die. Others of us may not have a habit, but we have a hurt. Maybe you're here and you've got a hurt and it's causing you to get stuck. Years ago, I had a very significant relationship in my life meltdown. It was the result of his really poor choice and my very poor response to that choice. And it led to a relational implosion. And I don't have time to go into the details this morning, but it was very, very painful and hard. It left me angry and depressed and frustrated. And I picked up this hurt and I carried it with me everywhere I went for 8 years. So angry and so frustrated at the way that this relationship unfolded. Until I started seeing a Christian counselor and really discovered the tools of true forgiveness and godly advice and counsel. And I was able to, after 8 years, put it down. For you, maybe it was something that was said to you when you were 12, and now you're 40 or 50, and you're still hanging on to that thing that was said, and you're still allowing it to define your life. Maybe you were abused or abandoned. And you've got this deep, deep wound and this deep, deep hurt, and you can't let it go, and you're stuck. You can't move forward. Maybe it's not a habit or a hurt, but maybe we just have some kind of hang-up. Just a thing that follows you everywhere, and you can't seem to get over. I tend to be a little bit of a worrier, which is saying it lightly. And for years, I would worry and worry and worry and worry, and my worry seemed to get progressively worse as I got older. And I one day found myself on the bathroom floor of a Panera Bread having a panic attack. And I didn't know what this was all about. So I went to my doctor, who I eventually went to go see a psychologist, and they diagnosed me with a mild form of what's called GAD, general anxiety disorder. And so I was like, okay, this makes sense now, trying to make sense of all this, but then feeling like kind of the embarrassment, because I'm like, how can I have that? Isn't that like a mental disease? And I'm like a pastor. Pastors don't have that. Pastors deal with people who have that. And so for a while, I was embarrassed by it, and I hid it. And I... except for my wife, who sees all things. But I eventually realized that if I had cancer, I would go to a doctor and get it treated, and I would talk about it. And so why would I treat this any different? And so I began to speak about it publicly. I began to seek help for it from counselors and psychologists. And I'm in a place right now where I'm living a bit more free because God has given me the people and the tools to overcome that hang-up. It still exists. It's still with me. And I still have very well-meaning Christians come up to me when I talk about it publicly and say, Mike, you know, worry is a sin. And then I punch them in the face and they lay on the ground for a while. And it's all over. Maybe for you it's different. Maybe for you something happened to you in church and you've gotten really hung up on it and you can't move forward. Or maybe you battle depression, or maybe you battle anger, or you live in fear of bears coming at you out of the wood or whatever. And it's a hang up and you can't seem to move forward. Because listen, God wants you to live in freedom and stay in freedom. Paul says, now that you've been free, make sure you've stayed free and don't get tied up again in the law. The English Standard Version says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So if we go back to the Galatians verse, the hang-up in particular were the rules of the Old Testament. Now, when referring to the Old Testament law, the Jews of Paul's time spoke of taking the yoke of the law upon yourself, and it literally became a part of who you were. Jewish rabbis had different interpretations of the law, and their interpretation of the law was called their yoke. And so Jesus comes and says, I've got a new yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is different. And so Jesus comes and brings a different way to approach God. It's no longer about rituals and law, but it's about grace. And so freedom from hurts, from habits, from hang-ups, from addiction, from all of those things really begin when I understand who I am before God. Because that was the issue at the Galatian church. They had no idea who they were before God. And so the question they were asking is, how do I achieve right standing before God? The teachers that had infiltrated the church in Galatia had been preaching the gospel of Jesus plus. In this case, specifically in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, it was Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. Now, we all know what circumcision is, I hope, if you don't Google it. Modern culture still practices circumcision. I had my son circumcised, but it was for health reasons, not religious. But the issue here in Galatians chapter 5 is a religious one. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you yourselves let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you are trying to be justified by the law, then you've been alienated from Christ and you have fallen away from grace. What he's saying is, following these rules and rituals will not earn salvation for your soul. He's not saying circumcision is bad. I mean, circumcision was the mark in the Old Testament covenant between God and Abraham. It had its value. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and says to him, your responsibility, Abraham, is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants will have this responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants will keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. Now, the promise from God to Abraham is that he would give him more descendants than he could ever count. Something extremely important in his culture. And so a mark on the reproductive organ was a reminder of that promise. But when Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross became the sign of the new covenant. And so what Paul is condemning in this passage is a theology of circumcision, not the practice of it. A theology that teaches you can earn your salvation by works, rules, and rituals. Because listen, whenever we find ourselves stuck, what do people tell us? Well, if you just do that or read that or practice that, then you'll be all fixed and everything will be okay. The people in Galatia were stuck. They had a hang up because they did not know who they were before God. They did not know how to attain salvation before Him. And so the Apostle Paul preaches, it is in Christ alone through faith. It was a counter-teaching to the teachers that were preaching Christ plus the law, thus devaluing the work of Christ on the cross. And the Apostle Paul says, no. It's by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, entirely apart from human works, that we have right standing before God. So some of you are here today, and you're stuck. And you would say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. But I'm stuck. I don't know my standing before God. Maybe you're here and you're trying to earn God's favor, and so you constantly walk in fear and in guilt because of your habits, your hurts, or your hang-ups. Maybe some of you are stuck because you tried to get honest and real in a church, and they tried to impose rules on you, and they judged you. And they forced the gospel of Jesus plus on you, and it's become a huge hang-up and a deep wound. Some of you are stuck because you're trying to earn God's favor by doing more and more good things than bad. You're doing sort of a pseudo-penance that you think will make everything right before God. Some of you are stuck because of that thing you can't stop doing. and the guilt is wreaking havoc on your soul. The Apostle Paul says to us, Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision or insert anything here, good deeds, good works, good grades, good looks, serving the poor, giving money, volunteering, being a nice person. If you're counting on any of those things to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. So if you really want to start overcoming your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups, this is where you begin. And it's only a starting point. You are a child of God through faith in Christ, and He accepts you warts, bruises, and all. Jesus accepts you just as you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. Paul is so serious about this that he says, for those trying to force the rules on you, I just wish, verse 12, I just wish those troublemakers would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And if you don't know what that means, Google that too. Because I believe God wants you to be free from all of your hurts, from all of your hang-ups, from all of your hang-ups. I want you to be free from trying to earn salvation through some kind of pseudo-penance that He never asked for. He did ask for repentance, but that's a lot different than trying to earn your way into heaven. True freedom begins when you stop trying to earn God's favor and let go of the guilt. I do not believe guilt is a creation of God. I believe conviction is a creation of God, but I do not think God uses guilt to motivate people. We embrace the truth that through faith in Christ, you are a child of God. And what does any good father want for their children? Freedom and joy and peace. And so maybe you're here today, you've just come for a week of camp, you've come to just get away from it all. But this morning, maybe something I said has just kind of pierced the heart. And listen, I get it. This is a hard principle to grasp. And trust me, it's not easy for me to get up and talk about anxiety and looking at pornography when I was 10 years old. But I have found a freedom that I so desperately want for every one of you in this room, because it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So this morning, I just want to ask you to do something. I don't know how to do this, because I didn't think about it ahead of time. I should have planned better. If you're here this morning and you just say, listen, Mike, I've got it. I'm stuck. It can be a big thing. It could be a small thing. But if you say, I'm just kind of stuck right now, and I just want you to pray for me, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. That's me, Mike, I'm stuck. Just ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Gracious God, I pray for all my friends here. And this morning, oh God, I get down on my knees and I humbly ask you, oh God, to be with these that are standing. God, I get it. I know. I've been there and I hate it. And I pray for every person in this room this morning that's standing and saying, God, I've got a hurt, I've got a habit, I've got a hang-up, I'm stuck, I'm frustrated, I'm tired. I pray for them this morning, oh God, that you would bring freedom. And that freedom would begin when they understand that they are a child of God and that you love them and accept them. And you want to walk with them and free them from whatever it is that burdens them. If it's a hurt, God, you want to heal them. I believe that. If it's a sin, God, I believe you want to meet them in repentance and touch their very soul and free them from the guilt that is keeping them bondage. If it's a hang-up, God, if it's anxiety or depression or frustration or anger, I pray this morning, oh God, that you would bring hope and healing. God, I thank you so much for this space we've been able to create. We're here together as brothers and sisters in Christ. May we embrace one another as we embrace you. And this morning, oh God, I pray for hope and for freedom and healing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.